teams are dismissed. They've already gone there. Everybody else, you're welcome to come on in, find a seat, go to take your Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 11, Abraham's faith. And we'll be talking for quite a while about this. As a matter of fact, God deals more with Abraham and faith. Did I forget to turn that on? Thanks. Than he does with creation. How this world got here and how everything went wrong. I mean, in three or four chapters, God finishes talking about the beginning. And then he talks about faith. And our Bible is full of men and women who live by faith, but especially this one man. Romans, we'll go to Romans chapter 1 and verse 17 in a moment. But let me just start off by saying last week we learned about a guy named Nimrod. And there's a reason why God sometimes introduces us to one man in order to show you the darkness before the dawn. And Nimrod was Satan's master leader. He was a world leader, an empire builder, as we learned last week. He is the pattern for all tyrants and dictators. These people who try to build empires, they always try to build consensus, get everybody to want their kind of leadership by strong consensus. Nimrod, he concentrated everyone into cities. You know, it's nice to actually have a bit of land on your own and not have to live in a high-rise apartment and all this. But the politicians and people who are empire builders try to get everybody together so that they can dominate them. And there's one other attribute that Nimrod had that all dictators do, and that's they mock God. They may act religious, but all they want to do is shake their fist at God and do their own thing. So what you've got is you've got with Nimrod, you've got a type, a shadow of one man who's coming, who's on his way. His name is the Antichrist. So we learned about Nimrod, how he got everybody together, and God separated them. God said, I want you to spread out, and he got them spread out. But there's something that I want you to see in Genesis chapter 11 and verse 6. I want to show you something, and I kind of touched on it, but I kind of want to just make it a little bit more clear. In Genesis chapter 11, verse 6, it says this, and the Lord said, behold, the people is one. They're all unified. And so you got to worry about all of this constant push for everybody to just be unified and to follow human leaders. It says the people is one, and they have all one language, perfect communication. And this they begin to do, building the tower in the city of Babel. And now nothing will be, what's that next word? Nothing now will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. And I want you to understand that it is important to restrain mankind. Our politicians need laws that restrain them and not just us. Amen. I don't care how powerful or how little you are. The benefit of society ruled by law and not ruled by men is very important. So in that day, God said, I've got to restrain what they are imagining to do. And I want to say this. Thank God that he interferes in your life and stops you from doing what you sometimes want to do. Sometimes he just interrupts your life where you could be going down a path. And I told the story of before I ever became a Christian, I heard the testimony of a man who mocked God all his life. His wife got saved and he mocked and made fun of her. He wanted nothing to do with God and his wife and just pleaded with him, prayed for him, begged him, come to church, hear the gospel. You need Christ. And he wouldn't until he was way crazy on alcohol, just drinking and smoking really he just was a playboy. Well, one day he was out while he dropped his wife off at church, and he went off for a long drive out in central Texas, and he got going around a curve, and he had his hand on the wheel, had his hand on the wheel, and the wind blowing through his hair. He was in his 40s, so he still had some, and he's driving along, and he's got cans of beer in the car. He's having a good life as far as he was thought. And someone's going through his mind saying, you must be born again. And he kept mocking and says, the wages of sin is death. And all these things were going through on a Sunday that his wife would remind him of. And anyway, he came around a curve and there was some sort of a lorry or another car or whatever that was a little bit too close to him. So he pulled out, but he was on a turn. And I guess it was going this way because they're driving on the right side of the road. And he lost control of the car, and it went over the side and tumbled down 3, 4, 5, 6 times. Well, the next thing he realized, he wakes up, he's in the hospital, and he's in a plastic cast from his neck down to his toes. His back is broken, legs are broken, neck is broken all the way down. And his wife comes in and is standing there. She's by there weeping, saying, "You could have died." And he looked at her, and she said, "Are you ready to get saved now?" And he said, "Call the preacher." And you know, you say, why would God do that? Because God cares. God sometimes steps into our life and stops us from just living like a fool. And so God interfered with the world back then and stopped them from self-destructing again. God doesn't give man the pleasure of destroying himself very often. So it just teaches that we need laws, we need restraints, we need people we're accountable to that help us to not just do whatever we want. So that was just a good point there I wanted to make sure you got from last week. And then we come to the end of chapter 11, chapter 11, God introduces us to a great man of faith, probably the most important man in the Bible next to Jesus Christ is Abraham. Compared to Nimrod, is like a bright light in a dark world. Abraham's going to show you how to live by faith. Now, there are a lot of people. You can follow David's life. You can follow any number of hundreds of different people. But Abraham's going to show you how to live by faith. He's going to show you how to be blessed. You know, Abraham, when God calls him to lose everything. And then he ended up with everything. You got to understand, now God's not somebody who always just makes you prosper in this world. But Abraham was a blessed man, and God was going to create a great nation through Abraham. And what's most amazing about Abraham, God was going to bring the Messiah through Abraham. So this is the man that every Christian needs to look to and learn from. I said, go to Genesis. Let me take you to another scripture real quick. We'll go to Acts chapter 7. And see a summary of the life of Abraham. Acts chapter 7, verse 2. And this is Stephen. He's going to get stoned here. He's going to be martyred. But before they start throwing rocks at him, he's going to preach the gospel. He's going to go all the way back to Abraham. And in Acts chapter 7, verse 2, Stephen said, "Men, brethren, and fathers," he's talking to a Jewish crowd, "hearken, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia," that's that area, the Chaldees, "before he dwelt in Haran. And God said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and come into the land which I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and he dwelt in Haran. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land where you now dwell." We call it the promised land. "And he gave him none inheritance in it. No, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession and to his seed after him, as yet he had no child." Now, Abraham had nothing. His wife and he couldn't naturally have children. He couldn't buy anything. He was sitting there listening to God promise and make promise after promise after promise. You know what Abraham decided? That will be enough. All Abraham had were the promises of God. And that's enough, because who's making the promise? It's not me. Not the politicians. It's somebody who keeps his promise. So when we learn about Abraham, we learn about somebody who was willing to trust God, even though by the time he died, he still didn't own anything. And as a matter of fact, by the time he dies, he's got a few children there, but he didn't have an entire nation yet. Didn't even have entire nations yet, which proves this: life goes on after death. And all the promises of God are going to be fulfilled even in the next life. We can talk about that another time. So we're in what's called the patriarchal stage. We're now moving as we've gone after the flood. If you follow the chart over there, there's a red line there where the flood occurs. And we have people that we call the fathers of faith. We call it the patriarchs. It's going to run about 350 years. You got very special people in what we call the patriarchal stage. We have creation stage before the flood. Now we've got Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and we have Joseph. Probably one of my most favorite characters in the Bible is Joseph. He didn't just have, I mean, this was, you know, everybody talks about the Technicolor dream coat. No, no, no. This guy had character. Probably of all the people in the Bible, there are more examples of the life of Christ in Joseph than there are in anybody else. So we've got Joseph, and you got another guy named Job. So when you're reading the book of Job, you're reading about somebody who lived about the same time as Abraham. So in the first stage, you got all these different people, but in the second stage, the patriarchal stage, you got this one guy named Abraham. He sets the pace and the course for the next 2,500 years until, or 2,000 years until Jesus. And I need you to go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 17. That's what we're going to get here. Romans chapter 1 and verse 17. And Abraham's going to show us how to live by faith. Romans chapter 1 and verse 17. For therein, this is the righteousness of God and is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, how do Christians live? The just shall live by, all right, now I don't know how to live by faith unless I have examples. So that's what the Bible is full of, is our examples of living by faith. Go to chapter 4 and verse 16, Romans chapter 4 and verse 16. Romans 4, 16 says, therefore, the promises of God, it says, are of faith, that it may be by grace, that's God's kindness, to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, seed of Abraham, and not to only that which is of the law, but to that which is also of the faith of Abraham, who's the father of us. Now, my father, and my grandfather, stuff like this, family members go back, there's Scotch-Irish, there's German in there, there's English in there, it's goulash. But the father of us all, well, I got adopted into the family of Abraham by faith. I actually look to him like I would to an example. He's our patriarch as Christians. Now let's go back. We'll go now to Genesis. And I want to show you the background as we come up to learn about Abraham. One of the most amazing men in the Bible, Genesis chapter 11 and verse 10. Verse 10. I'm just going to read these. I want you to see a pattern here. There's a reason why these names are here. We're in Genesis chapter 11. We left off in verse 9. Now we're picking up in verse 10. Now these are the generations of, remember, we had three sons of Noah. What were their names? Remember? Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And God ignores Ham and Japheth, says, you can go on, build your own kingdoms and nations, whatever. I'm going to focus on this one guy named Shem now. These are the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old, and he begat Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. Shem lived after he begat Arphaxad, verse 11, 500 years, and begat sons and daughters, lots of kids. And Arphaxad lived 530 years and begat Selah. And Arphaxad lived after he begat Selah 403 years and begat sons and daughters. And Selah lived 30 years and begat Eber. And Selah lived after he begat Eber 403 years and begat sons and daughters. And Eber lived 430 years, and he begat a guy named Peleg. And Eber lived after he begat Peleg 430 years, begat sons and daughters, and Peleg lived 30 years and begat Reu. And Peleg lived after he begat Reu 209 years, begat sons and daughters. Reu lived 230 years and begat Serug. Reu, after he begat Serug, lived after he begat Serug 207 years. Anybody notice the numbers dropping? It was up there at 400 and 500. Now we're down to 200. Things are shortening on the lifespan after the flood. Things have changed. We got sons and daughters, verse 22. And Serug lived 30 years. We got Nahor. Serug lived after he begat Nahor 200 years. We got sons and daughters. Nahor lived 9 and 20 years. We got Terah. Now you ought to circle that word because he's kind of important. And Nahor lived after he begat Terah 119 years. We got sons and daughters. Terah lived 70 years and begat, here's our guy, Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now, these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren. She had no child. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur, the Chaldees, to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. You say, what's all that? What are we dealing with? That's our background. You've got a pattern going here. There's a path where you're going from Noah to Shem to Arphaxad to Salah. You're going through thousands and thousands of people to the point where it becomes millions. You're running through Eber, Peleg, Reu, Serug, Nahor, Terah, and then we hit up with one guy. And I want to say before we get to Abram, that's 300 years of history, all right? Now, that same number was 2,000 years almost, well, 1,500 years of history from Adam to Noah. So now things are kind of shortening down, and you get a lot of generations in just a few hundred years. And they're very important. You say, well, man, this is just a history, but they're people. You know, you have history, and one of the things that always, I didn't realize till I became a Christian how important history was. I fell in love with history because, as I said a couple weeks ago, history is not just names and places and dates. It's his story. It's how God works with rebellious people. God is always working out a plan. You often can't see it, but there's just something wonderful about this is not just a crazy roller coaster ride going nowhere. No. There is a God in heaven who is guiding the affairs of man to an end. So it's 300 years of his story. Matter of fact, you find in Luke chapter 3, all of these same people all listed in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. So there's a path here. You're going from Noah coming off the ark with his three sons all the way down to Abram of Ur. So pick that up back there in verse 26. I want you to see something. It says, Abram's father, Terah, lived 70 years, and he begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. So he's got three sons. He's got Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And when we talk about this guy, we usually call him Abraham. But at first, that wasn't his name. He was known as Abram. Now, Abram's just, it just means a father of children, maybe a small nation. It's kind of a hopeful name. Oh, my son will be the head of a nation. Well, good. But he's 75 years old, and he's got a wife, and they've been trying for decades, and they have no children. So it's very discouraging to him. So to be called something and to not, you know, can you imagine calling somebody king, and yet he's mopping floors, you know? It's just, it just doesn't match. He says, I don't even have one child. But God was going to change all that, wasn't he? Abram and Abraham are the same man, but his name is changed by God in chapter 17, and it's breathtaking when we get there. Now, Abram was born about 2050 BC. That's over 4,000 years ago, folks. We're reading about it still to this day because it impacted this world. We're going to talk about that. We don't know much about his early life, and yet his life cannot be underestimated. Think about it. He's mentioned 308 times in the entire Bible, and he's described with incredible detail of what it means to live by faith. These last chapters from the end of chapter 11 all the way down to chapter 50 are about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and his children. So he grew up in Ur of the Chaldees, and I said a couple weeks back, skeptics didn't believe that there was an Ur of the Chaldees till about 1850 when they discovered a big monument saying, "Welcome to Ur of the Chaldees," under about 50 foot of sand. So just realize they always catch up with finding these things that are written in the Bible. So Abraham's growing up in an area that was ruled by Nimrod and by despots. It was an area, Ur of the Chaldees was a wicked place. It was on the Persian Gulf, and it meant the moon city. It's kind of funny how all of the Muslims still have the moon on their flag. And they say they don't worship their ancient gods, but one of the gods that was worshipped all over that entire area of Mesopotamia was the moon god. And it's a very pagan city linked with Babylon. And it was a magnificent, Ur of the Chaldees was a magnificent, wealthy city. Everybody that lived there made an incredible amount of money because there was a lot of commerce going through there. And that's the city, a great place to grow up and have things. God said, "I want you to leave." Now, one of the neat things, I want you to see who's with, because he's going to be alongside Abraham for quite a while. There's a guy named Lot. Look in verse 27. These are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran, he begat Lot. Lot's going to be like a thorn in the flesh for most of Abram's life. Abram, he's married to a girl named Sarai. It means noble woman, but that's not the best she could be. There's something about when God picks you up, you may be going great, but God can do better. Do you ever think of that? I mean, I know a lot of people are impressed with Elon Musk. I'm going to tell you this. If Elon Musk got saved, I think God can do better. Would you understand that? You see, we forget. We think people have money, and we think people have the cars, and they've got the influence, and they got the politics. We think that's, man, look at the movies. Look at all the money. No, God can always do better. So God's going to take Abram, and he's going to take Sarai, and he's going to do better. Amen. You know what? That ought to encourage you and me, because he can take us and do something so much better. So, Abram's family, they get out of Ur. Look there in verse 31 and 32. It says, and Terah took Abram, his son. This is the dad. He takes charge, and he takes Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son's Abram's wife. And they all went forth with them they get out of Ur the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. They came unto Haran, and then they stopped. They got as far as this place called Haran. I'll show you on a map in just a minute. And all the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. So what we've got here is this entire region was the area that Nimrod ruled. There were four smaller empires. One was called Babel. Another one was Ur of the Chaldees. That was the area that God said to Abraham, get out. You know how far he had to walk? It's 700 miles from Ur of the Chaldees all the way up to Haran to get out of his old life. Now, I didn't have to go very far to get away from my old life when I got saved. But what if God asked you to actually, some of you, God probably did, move country. Go a long way away. So there are people right now that had to get out of Cork if they were going to get out of drugs. You understand what I'm saying? And that's what God was calling this man and his wife to do. Get out. No matter how far you have to go, get all the way out. Now, you know, it's funny. They got all the way to the edge of where the empire was, and then they stopped. I could sit here for the next hour and tell you that's most of Christianity. You only go so far. You'll come to church on Sunday morning, but what if I said, hey, we're going to have church Tuesday night. Oh, man, I'm not coming on Tuesday night. You know, see, we are comfortable as far as we want to go, but we never want God to tell us to go any further. So here, they get up to Haran, and Abram, God has called him to completely leave and to follow God, and so far, he's still following Daddy. He's married, and he's still following Daddy. Daddy is a smart guy. It's not wrong to follow your dad. But there comes a time where God tells you what to do and what you're supposed to do, and you need to keep going even if Daddy doesn't. Amen? I grew up in a home where we didn't talk about God. I grew up in a home where we didn't barely go to church. So when I got saved, I wasn't looking to my dad or my mom to tell me what to do. I had to find out, what does God want me to do? And that's very important for every one of you. You need to decide what you're supposed to do, whether anybody else does it. Amen. So they get all the way up there to a place called Haran, and then they stop. And they won't go any further. And they stay there till Daddy Terah dies. And I got news for you. However comfortable you are right now, maybe you've, for the first time in your life, you've got a King James Bible. Amen. Somebody put a Good News for Modern Man over there, and I went, throw it out. But maybe you've moved up to a King James Bible. You have not arrived. You may hold the Word of God in your hand. You need to put it in your heart. God wants you to go much further than where you're comfortably at right now. Don't only go to your Haran and go, all right, well, I'll go to church on Sunday morning. I'll be there just at 10:59, and I'll leave just as soon as the preacher says amen. That's your comfort zone. As soon as you go home, you never pick up the Bible again. Get out of your comfort zone. Go beyond. There's so much more for the Christian than just going so far. Are you with me? Am I just talking to the breeze? This is where Terah knew, we got to get out. My son says, this place is not where a believer is supposed to be. We need to get out. And so he goes, and then he stops where he's comfortable. Haran was a great place to live. There was money. That was a huge intersection of commerce. So it was easy to live in Haran. It's also an easy place to die. So let's get to the message. Let me start talking to you now. Oh, by the way, he was supposed to leave Haran. This is where Abraham goes, and to go down to just north of Jerusalem, is Shechem and Bethel, there in the area we call Canaan, what the promised land, and they call it Palestine now, but that's where he was supposed to get, and he waited until his daddy died. Let's pick it up now in chapter 12 and verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred and from thy father's house. You're going to have to go further. If your dad's only going to go so far, you need to keep going. Would you understand that? If your friends are only going to go so far, you need to keep going. You need to find out the will of God and do it. There is no greater successful man or woman in this room until you found what God wants you to do and to be, and you do it. So it says, the Lord had said to Abram, get out. Leave your country. Leave your kindred, your people. Leave your father's house. And you're going to go into a land that I will show thee. That's crazy. That's absolutely crazy. We're going to talk about how crazy the way of faith is. God says, I want you to live by faith now. I'm calling you to live by faith. There's a new purpose here. I'm giving you a calling. Abraham, maybe you've been following daddy, probably been a smart guy economically, maybe got a lot of wisdom, street wisdom. I don't know. But Abraham, I'm going to teach you to live by faith. Does faith make sense? Usually not. Does faith always look successful? Usually not. Anybody who's living by faith doesn't always have a way to show it. You can't just reach in your pocket and say, look at my faith. No, no, no. Money in your pocket doesn't prove faith, amen? So God's going to actually teach Abraham how to live by faith. And I want you to go to a new home. I want you to go someplace, and I'll tell you when we get there. Now, I hope that blows your mind. Imagine a realtor coming and saying, pack up, got a new house for you. Really? Where? Ain't telling. How many rooms? Not telling you. How far away is it? Not telling you. Just get in the car. Yeah, but we weren't looking for a house. Doesn't matter. I've got a new house for you. I just sold your house. Sorry for you. This is how Abraham is being pushed out of his comfort all the way to a new place. And God says, you're not going to know you're there until I say, now you're there. It's a new way of living. It's called trusting and obeying. We just sang that song. There's no other way to be happy today than to trust and obey. So his life is now going to be based upon what God says. I want you to see verse 12 and circle this word. Now the Lord had said directly to Abram, and I'll be really simple with you. I never appreciated this Bible until I started listening to it like it was written to me. Do you understand what I'm saying? It never meant anything to me until when the preacher was preaching and I was reading this and I heard God as it was, I was reading this talking to me. This was about me. This was about my problems. This was about my sin. This is about my need for a Savior. So as you come to the Bible, I need you to realize God spoke directly to Abraham and he's speaking to you. So the life, your new life calling is only going to be based upon the Word of God. You might come to me and say, Pastor, I had a dream last night. I had a dream. I'm supposed to do this and go there. I said, follow your dream if you want to. But the best and the safest thing to do is to follow what God says. That's the Christian life, is to live by what God says. You know, go to Matthew 4:4. We'll come back to Genesis in a moment, but go Matthew 4:4. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. This is Jesus, and he's talking straight back to the devil, and it says, but he answered, Matthew 4:4, Jesus answered and said, it is written, quoting from Deuteronomy, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Every word. So if you're going to live, if you're going to live by faith, you're going to have to live by what God says. That's the Christian life. God said it. That's what I believe. That's what I do. Go to Romans 10. You're in Matthew. Go to the right. Find Romans chapter 10. In verse 17. You want faith? I can't give it to you. I can't lay hands on you. Nobody can pray over you. There's no magic potion. You want faith? It comes right here. Look at this. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, listening, paying attention, and hearing by the word of God. So if I want faith and I want to live by faith, I only go by what God says. That's why church is important, folks, because I try to, for just a little while, to get you so that all week long you're hungry to know what God says, because that's the way of faith. It's going, I'm just following what God says do. I'm just trusting what he says to believe. First Peter, go all the way to the right, almost to Revelation. You'll find a little book called First and Second Peter. Look at First Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. If you hit Hebrews, go to just a few more pages after Hebrews. It's 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. Hebrews 1 and 23. This is Peter talking, and he says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, that's your parents. You were born the first time from your parents, that's corruptible seed. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, pure, perfect, by the what? By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You want to get saved? Trust the Bible. You want to live the Christian life? Trust the Bible. You want to know what it means to live by faith? Trust what God says and obey it. Trust it. So that's where Abraham is called to trust him completely. That's the way of faith. You just start living by how God says. Don't worry about anybody else. Don't worry about what everybody else is doing. Everybody ought to be living by faith. But you know, if you would look at your life and go, am I just doing what God tells me to do? That is the way of faith. You say, well, I'm following my heart. You'll fall right off a cliff. You need to overrule your emotions. You need to overrule your past. You need to overrule your fears and say, I'm just going to do what God says to do in that Bible. And the test that God had for Abraham was, I need you to lose everything. Jesus ever ask anybody to do that? Sure did. Do you remember a guy named Peter? Jesus walked up to Peter one day and he says, follow me. You know what Peter had to do? Drop the nets, didn't he? Jesus was passing by a guy who was collecting money hand over fist at a tax collecting table. Remember him? His name's Matthew. Jesus said, follow me. And what did Matthew have to do? It says, and immediately he left it all. He quit his job. You know, if you're going to follow God, you have to actually look at what you're holding on to and be willing to let it go. Now, sometimes he doesn't ask you to let go of everything, but are you willing? If you're going to follow the Lord, you're going to have to lose some things just to follow Jesus. He'd ask him to leave his country, leave his family, leave his own father's household. Luke chapter 14, go back to the left, find the Gospel of Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter 14. In verse 26. Luke 14, 26. Now listen how strong these words are. And yet these are the words that are strong enough to get you to understand the comparison between what am I willing to see what I love and what I treasure compared to this life of faith that I'm called to do. Luke chapter 14, 26 says, if any man come to me, you want to follow me, and if he hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, you can't follow me. You can't be my disciple. Now, he's not telling you to go up to your dad and go, I hate you. He's not telling you to go to your wife and say, I hate you. It's an attitude that says, if I have to choose between the two of them, I choose Jesus. Do you see that thing? That's wonderful when a wife follows. It's wonderful when your dad follows. But your father, your mother, your wife, your children, your brethren, your sisters, how about your own life? What if it costs you? I think of missionaries. I have a burden for a world I don't get to share very often, but there are countless countries where there are so few missionaries. You know why? It's not comfortable. Not comfortable. I wonder if there's anybody who would be open to going to Iran in the next 1 or 2 or 3 years and preaching the gospel there. I wonder why nobody went there before. You see, there are people dying and going to hell right now all over the entire world. And it's so much more fun to go to Bermuda, isn't it? Tahiti. So much more fun to go to the Canary Islands or Malta. So much more easier. It's our comfort. We'd be willing to maybe go there on holiday and maybe take a few gospel tracts there. But would we be willing to go and lose my own life also? God doesn't call everybody to go to the hard places, but he's calling somebody. He's calling somebody. So Abraham's going to be an example of what it means to live, leave everything behind. Before I say this, when you were called to follow Jesus, think about it. We were called to go to 1 Corinthians. You're in Luke, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, in verse 2. We know about saints in heaven, but you know what you're called to be here on earth? Saint Declan. Amen. Saint Connor. Saint Robinson. You're called to be a saint now. Look at your Bible. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. He says, verse 1, Paul, I'm called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sothenes, our brother, is with me. And I'm writing to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. You're called to be what? What are you like on Monday? Are you saints or Satan? You're called to be holy. You're called to be godly. You're called to be saints. With all that in every place, call upon the name of Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. You're still in chapter 1, look in verse 9. Paul says, we're called to a lot of things. God is faithful. 1 Corinthians 1, 9, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, unto you. Do you know what? Every moment, every morning you wake up, you know who's waiting to talk to you and listen to you talk to him? It's Jesus. You are called. You are pulled. You're purposed to fellowship with Jesus Christ. I mean, it's absolutely amazing. But let's move on. Abraham's got a conflict. Go back to Genesis chapter 11. Abraham's not quite perfect in his life of faith yet. Genesis chapter 11. We already read this, but look 31 to 32 again. It says, and Terah, he takes the lead. Abraham doesn't just step out and leave daddy. Daddy sort of takes the lead. I mean, he's a smart guy. He says, you know, I think you're right, son. Let's all go. And so off they go. Took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son's Abram's wife. And they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came as far as Haran, and they dwelt there. That was where he set up his new home. Now, that wasn't where God had actually said, no, you haven't gotten where I want you. And all the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now, Abram's got a conflict. I said his faith was not perfect yet. As a matter of fact, if you watch the life of Abram, you find his faith is never perfect. There are things that he does for all the wrong reasons, man. He doesn't have perfect faith. He just couldn't walk away from his family yet. That's immaturity. And that's okay. God's very patient. You know that? God didn't abandon Abram when he didn't keep going with God. Aren't you glad that God's patient? He says, you know, I may have to wait on Ledbetter a while, but he'll catch on. And so God stepped in. You know how God helped him? Daddy died. The very reason that was holding him from going on into the promised land had to die. Now, what's it going to take before you finally decide, I'm going to go on further than where I was? If you're waiting for somebody to die, that's a bad way to live. But God stepped in, and then Abram quickly moved on. And Abraham, and I'm telling you, these were hundreds of miles of traveling. And only God knows the multitudes of Christians that may have gotten saved, and they left their old life, but they never entered into the new life. They still just float around. They go to where it's comfortable. I'm saved, but don't expect me at church. I'm saved, but don't expect me to read the Bible. I'm saved, but definitely don't expect me to get out the gospel. Why would you say that? It's like Abraham staying back in Haran. He wasn't where God wanted to do. And I found that there are probably three reasons why the Christians in this room don't do the Canaan. The far place that God wants us is usually because of family. We're worried about what everybody else is doing, what they will think. We're worried about whether they will follow along. Really? Family is a big deal, especially in Ireland. You worry about, well, if I go to church, my mom is going to kill me. Secondly, the reason why many people don't keep going on for the Lord is because out of fear. I've had people say, I'll do anything, just I hope God doesn't call me to be a missionary. That's fear. You know, there is nothing more marvelous than just trusting God, even for the impossible, and God using you in an impossible way. And the last reason, which is probably the biggest reason why most people don't go out of their comfort zone, because of fun. Because they're just happy where they're at. They're having too much fun. With all the things that they have, they're not willing to let go of any of it. So God comes along, and you know, God makes it worth following him. Would you agree with me? Haven't you had it better off since you got saved than before? I have been blessed, not just financially. Probably most of us, we didn't get blessed financially when we got saved. And probably not by much other worldly measurements, can I say, but I am a far better off man for the last 46 years than I was for the first 17. So God, and it's because of the promises of God. Look in verse 2, in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 2. This is where God says, I've asked you to leave everything, but I'm going to make it up to you. Look what his promises. I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I'll make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families, all the nations of the earth, be blessed. I'll say that again, God never asked you to do something without him making it worth your while. Let's look at these promises, and they are promises just to Abraham. Modern charismatics will make you think that it's all to us. Oh, I'll make you a blessing. Oh, I'll make your name great. Hey, really? You see, that's misusing scripture. Who did God make the promise to? To Abraham and his descendants, literal physical descendants. Catholic Church believed that those promises applied to the Pope and to the bishops and to the church. But these things are for Abraham. You got to find out. Don't believe everything that all of these other churches say. Test them out and go, you know, this is the ones to Abraham. What are the promises? Let's look at them. First of all, God promises to bring Abram to a land that would be his. That's why it's called the promised land. I promise a land that is yours. So when Abraham, he didn't look at a map. God didn't go, that's where you're going. You know what faith is? I have no idea what's happening tomorrow. I have no idea where this is going to go. I just know God is in charge. God is leading, and I'm following. Jesus said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man, the Messiah, has nowhere to lay his head tonight. So he never told the disciples, not very often, he never said, oh, we're going here and there's a hotel already ready for us. They would just go, and then Jesus would say, time to stop. Let's set up camp. This is something we're missing because we're in the West. We like everything all organized. We like to plan out. We travel 300 miles today, and there's a hotel waiting for us. We've already booked it. We've got plans for dinner. We're going to meet so-and-so. We like plans, and that's not faith. When you're living by faith, you allow the plans to change and disappear and dissolve, and you keep going. So God promises to bring him to land. It was 1,200 miles away. It took 700 miles to get up there to show you up to Haran, and then 500 more to finally get into the will of God. That's at least 1 month traveling, 20 miles a day on foot. Could you do it? We'd pass out after 3 days. Plus, because you're carrying all of your life on your backs and on the back of camels and mules or whatever. And so this is a big thing for them to travel all this way. And yet God says, I'm going to give you land. And it's going to be yours. Secondly, second promise was, he said, I'm going to make you a great nation. Now he keeps repeating that. Now what's cute is, what was Nimrod's desire? An empire. He wanted a great nation. He was going to build it in his own name. He was going to conquer the world, and everybody would serve him. God says, you dummy, watch how I really make a kingdom. And he raises up a sheep herder with a barren wife, and he says, I'm going to make a great nation out of this guy. What could God do with you? What he did with Abraham. Don't ever compare yourself. Don't ever look at other people. I mean, it's hard. It's hard not to do it because you look around and you go, everybody's got a 25 car. Anybody else notice that? There's a 251. Now they got 261 being sold and everything. And you're still driving a 2004. You start to compare yourself with other people and you say, I don't feel like I'm very blessed. I'm not really that great. Don't you ever compare that way. God promised, I'm going to make of you a great nation. And then he promises to bless Abraham. That means, God, I'll benefit you. If you follow me, you don't have to worry about economy. I'll take care of you. I'll cause you. And it means, when it talks about bless, it's God saying, I'm going to make you laugh, Abraham. You know what he calls his son? Isaac. Do you know what Isaac means in Hebrew? Laughter. And he says, Abraham, I'm going to make you laugh. I'm going to give you such a belly laugh you won't be able to stop for 20 years. I'm going to bless you. I really wish we had a church service. When we came to church, we're reading the Bible, and it just hits us. And we just start to go, bless God. I am blessed. I am so blessed. I don't need anything else. God has given me everything that I need for me to have joy and peace and laughter. Abraham, I'm going to bless you. That's a promise he made. And then I'm going to make your name great. Look at there. Verse 2, I'll make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee, make thy name great. What a crazy thing. Think about it. Nimrod was well known back in Abraham's day. But here's a question. 90% of the world's population doesn't know who Nimrod was, do they? But you know, I believe nearly 100% of the world know who Abraham was, don't they? Did God keep his promise? He made Abraham's name great, didn't he? It's pretty cool. Abraham is one of the most well-known names in the world. Then God promises, let's keep going, to make him a blessing. I wonder if that's important. I thought everything was about me, Lord. I thought this was about what all I'm supposed to get from you. No. I'm going to make you into a blessing. That's pretty cool to me. I got to find my place here. Israel, if you read Romans chapter 9, 10, 11, you find out Israel's been a blessing to this world. Now, they crucified their Messiah. They kind of gone off the rails for sure, and Christians have taken over the job of being a blessing. But I want to say, Abraham and his descendants have been a blessing to this world. If it weren't for God working through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and his children, and then those of us who have been adopted into the family, this world would be darker and darker. There'd be no hope. God made a blessing out of Abraham. And then he promised to bless or curse people based on how they treat him and his children. You need to take that seriously. You don't mess with the descendants of Abraham without getting hurt. That Middle East is always going to be a hotbed until Jesus Christ comes. And then God says, in thee, in Abraham, shall all families of the earth be blessed. The end of verse 3, which is one of the most marvelous promises in the Bible. Go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 14. Galatians chapter 3. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians. Chapter 3 and verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. How many of you are Gentile here? That's all of us. That the blessing that God had on Abraham might come on the Gentiles through who? Through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. I get all the promises of Abraham by faith. God poured out a blessing on Abraham, and I am still the beneficiary of it 4,000 years later. Because of Jesus Christ, because in Abraham was the promise of the Messiah. And then Abraham gets converted. See, all of these things are leading up to a day where Abraham makes a decision. I want you to see verse back there in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 4. This is where Abraham's faith becomes real. Up until this point, listen, God has spoken to him, just like he's doing it right now. To you. But there's something that happens when you believe. Look in verse 4. So Abram, what did he do? He departed. He wasn't waiting on daddy to do it. Wasn't waiting on mommy to go and worship and go and do the will of God. He departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. I had to struggle with the fact that when I got the gospel and I came to church, I was on my own. There's no family around me. There was no support. I was there on my own. And that preacher, Jack Humbert was his name, would plead every service, come to Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You must be born again. Do it today. Don't worry about anybody else. And I just remember the pull on my heart was like a magnet. And I went, no, everybody's looking. And I wouldn't move. There was one time he went through, just as I am, without one plea, that thy blood was shed for me, saying that hymn probably 2, 3, 4 times through. And he said, I know someone needs to get saved tonight. And I knew I needed to get saved. And that was the 15th of June, 1980. And he says, I guess it's on you. I'm going to finish this service. And if you go out, you get in your car and you drive home and you die on your way home, it's on you. You had the chance to get saved today. Let's pray. And he finished off the service. And it was like, I realized I need to get saved. And so I ran up to a guy that I knew. He was one of the directors of the teen class. And I told him, I said, we need to talk. And his name was John Cranford. He said, what's wrong? I said, I'm not saved. He says, that's wrong, dude. Come on over to the house. And he went through all the gospel. And I couldn't just sit there and act like, oh, I'll be okay. I had to act. I had to get to a place where I could finally talk to God. John just took the time to answer my final questions, and they got me to deal with God and me, and I settled it, and I got saved on the 15th of June, 1980 at 9:45 p.m. I can take it to the kitchen table where I got on my knees. I couldn't just sit there and go, I'll be all right. I'll be all right. That had been what I'd been doing for 8 weeks, going to church like that. No, there's got to be a moment where you, like Abraham, leave and you get up and you say, I've got to believe now. I'm not just going to sit here and hope for the best. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him. You never know who's going to follow you if you get saved. Amen. And Abram was 75 years when he departed from Haran. You know what Abram did? These are the two reasons why God chose to use Abram and to bring the Messiah through him and to write so much about him. One is because he really believed God. Now, I'll tell you the difference between two different kinds of people in this church, in any church. The one who actually believes every word in that Bible and those who just endure it. That's two kinds of people. And I can tell whether you're really a believer or not by how you sing. If these words don't mean anything to you, are you saved? I mean, these are words that come straight out of that book. They're singing about heaven. They're singing about being born again, about being forgiven, about walking with Jesus, about trusting and obeying. If you believe, it should come out of your life. Amen. So Abraham, it shows that I'm now believing. His leaving didn't save him. His leaving showed that he was believing. He actually believed God, and he said, I'll leave everything and I'll go. And secondly, he actually obeyed. Go to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 and verse 20. Romans chapter 4 and verse 20. I think this is really cool. This is Paul referring to Abraham, and it says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Stagger. I like that. He didn't trip. He didn't struggle with, oh, can I believe God? No, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded. That's a good thing. I wish I could fully persuade you. I wish I could convince you. I wish I could believe for you. But he was fully persuaded that what he, God, had promised, he was able also to perform. What does that mean? It means it changed his whole outlook. Go to Hebrews now. I'll show you how far this takes it. This is our memory verse this month, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. Hebrews 11, 8 says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out unto a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, what did he do? He obeyed. That's an act of faith to say, if God says it, I guess I'm just going to do it. If it told me to stand on my head, I had a guy, I led to Christ years ago. He was so desperate to get help for his addiction. I said, what are you willing to do to get saved? He said, I'm willing to stand on my head for 10 hours if you told me to. I said, well, God, thankfully God doesn't ask you to do that. He's asked you to humble yourself before God and just ask him to save you, and he will. And that's what changed his life. There in verse 8, he goes on and it says, he obeyed, not knowing, and he went out not knowing whither he went. That's faith. And Abraham not only had faith to believe God, but he had faith enough to obey. And that's pretty cool. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge, obey him, and he will what? He'll direct your paths. He'll show you where to go. That is how you live by faith. Abraham's 75 years old at this point. He's no spring chicken. And God says, I'm going to give you children out the wazoo. And he's going, I believe. He'll do it again in chapter 15 and again in chapter 17. God will say, look up at those stars. Start counting. So Abraham starts counting 6,322. The Lord said, I'm going to give you more children than all those stars up in the sky. And each time, you know what Abraham does? He says, I believe you. I believe you. I wish you just looked at this Bible and said, I just believe God. I believe he's going to work out. You know, there are promises that are written to us, aren't there? All things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. There are plenty of promises in there if you start believing them. That's the way you live by faith. And God guided him all his way. Never left him, said, oh, you're on your own. Aren't you glad Jesus says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. So we're finished. What made Abraham so great? It wasn't his wealth. It wasn't his popularity. It was his childlike faith. Jesus said to a bunch of religious bigwigs, he said, unless you become like little children and just believe me, you'll nowise enter into the kingdom of heaven. What made Abraham great was he was willing to do whatever God told him to do. Now, what God asks you to do rarely is so extreme. But what if he did ask you? What if he said for you to look at your family and your job and everything, and you looked at the will of God that God's trying to show you, and you say, I hope they follow me. But no matter what, I'm going to follow him. And this is where we're going to look at. Sarah has to make a choice. We're going to learn about Sarah next week. You know what Sarah has to choose? To follow her husband, who just said, we're leaving. We're leaving home and family. Faith is never easy. And you'll always be tempted to just quit and go, that's as far as I can go. Don't do that, because you have no idea how much better it is when you just keep going right into the middle of God's will. What made Abraham so great? He was willing to go all the way following God. And there's so many similarities between Abraham, how he lived, and how we're supposed to live. I'm not looking for some dirt over there in Palestine. I don't need that land over there. You know what I'm looking for? A city made without hands. I have a much better citizenship than over there in the land of Israel. The way of faith is the best way to live. It's not easy, but it's full of the promises of God. We looked at this one verse and I'm finished. The just shall live by faith. So as we look at Abraham, and every time you read about Abraham, I want you to look for how he lived by faith. He makes a lot of stupid decisions. He does things you go, wow, why did he do that? But I believe with all my heart, he, with all his heart, was trying to follow God. And I think that makes up for a lot of our stupidity. Amen. Let's stand and let's bow in prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I just want to encourage you that the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ is you don't have to have perfect faith. You just got to have something that just makes you depend upon God and say, I'm going to trust God. And I'm going to trust him with all my heart. As broken as it is, as confused as my heart may be, I just believe that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again for me. And if you're not saved today, all you got to do is ask him. Believe that he's enough, all that you need. He actually is all the promises of God fulfilled. Cry out to him and ask him to save you this morning. I haven't regretted one millisecond of it. I sure wish that you would believe on him now as well. And dear Christian, you started this thing. You started this Christian walk. Don't stop at Haran. Don't stop halfway. Don't stop when you just are comfortable. Why don't you ask God, how far do you want to go with me? Where do you want to take me? I want to follow you even when it doesn't make sense. I want to do what you tell me to do even when it hurts, because I trust the promises of God. So Lord, whatever it costs somebody to get saved, or whatever it costs any Christian in this room to do the will of God, to do whatever it may cost, I pray we'd be willing to do it, God, because you're worthy. It's all about you. I lift up the Lord Jesus right now and ask you to draw all men and women in this room unto you. In Jesus' name, amen. Hymn number 246.